Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Bible study of the Book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, September 14th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in NLA's meeting room every Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live or view our past studies, you can click on the link in the description below. Our study will be about 45 minutes long, with 15 minutes for Q&A for questions, comments, and or corrections. If anyone would like to get into the queue, you can get in at any time. I'll start that in a minute. But anyway, after the queue, if no one gets into the queue, then we'll probably continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. We're going to be about an hour altogether. Okay, let us begin in a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful and we're gathering ourselves together in thy word for our daily bread, as you have commanded us to do. We pray for your blessings as we look into thy word, and we ask that you give us the ears to hear and make known to us the secret hidden mysteries of thy kingdom. We pray that if there be any amongst us who are unsaved, that you might be merciful and create in them a new heart and renew a right spirit in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we actually get into the book of Revelation, there's quite a few things we want to kind of look at, and I'm not sure where everybody's at in Bible studies, so we're going to go into some basics. And a lead-in to Revelation is Matthew 24. So we're going to really start in we're going to start in 23, because Matthew 23 is a lead-in to Matthew 24. And then Matthew 25, which gives a parable concerning the end of the world and grace and judgment. And then we'll lead right into the book of Revelation, starting right from the beginning. I'd like to read a couple of verses before we get started that we really need to take to heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through to chapter 4, verse 5. Where we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, there are two reasons why there are so many interpretations of the book of Revelation when there really can be only one. First, the book is sealed up until the end of the world and cannot be understood until Christ opens the seals at the end of the world. I'm pretty well convinced that the seals have been opened, but our study will prove that one way or the other as we go forward. Second, people are ignorant for the first principles, and false prophets and false teachers are cardinally minded and bring in damnable heresies. They love to talk about the book of Revelation, while in fact it is a judgment upon them. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteous man, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, and this is very important, this is key as we're looking into the book of Revelation. I've been listening to a lot of people recently on YouTube and various places talk about this book, and they really haven't been following the principles, the first principles of Bible study. Nor have they come to realize that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So let me continue reading here. Let me see where I'm at. Kind of lost my place. Oh, here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Wherein he had abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, or the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are in the earth, and even in him. Okay, just really quickly, we're going to look at the table of contents as we're going to be looking into the book of Revelation. There's quite a few pictures here, and the book of Revelation is not written in a chronological order. Even as we look at different things, we're going to discover it's not in chronological order at all. And I don't know that it'd be quite difficult, really, as I look into this book to really put it in chronological order. God gives us a picture. It's very dimensional. He gives us a picture, and then he gives us another picture and another picture, and we have to kind of puzzle these pictures together. And that's what we're going to really work to try to do as we look into this book. But in chapter 1, it starts off with the revelation of Jesus Christ, brings the messages to the seven churches, and we see John's vision of the Son of Man. In chapter 2, we get the warning to the first four churches. And in chapter 3, we get the warning to the other three churches, seven churches altogether. All these churches are gone. They've all gone apostate over time. And that has been the constant plague upon the churches. Constantly they've been falling away. But as one falls away, God rises up another. And that's been the way of history over this past 2,000 years. Nothing has changed. And we'll see that's how it's been really all the time. Chapter 4 gives us a vision of an open door in heaven around God's throne. Chapter 5, we read about the sealed book, the lion and the lamb. Chapter 6, we read of the six seals. The first four is the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Chapter 7, we see the 144,000 sealed, and also the numberless multitude. In chapter 8, we see the seventh seal, half an hour, which is a half hour of judgment. Then we see the seven trumpets, and then the first four trumpets within chapter 8. Chapter 9 takes us through the last two trumpets. The next two trumpets, trumpet number 5 and 6, and trumpet number 6 brings us into the three woes. Chapter 10, the angel in a little book. And the seven trumpets begin to sound. Chapter 11 gives us a picture of the two witnesses and the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe. Chapter 12, we get the picture of the sun-clad woman, the great red dragon, the man-child, Michael, and the blood of the lamb. In chapter 13, it's the first beast, then the second beast. Chapter 14, we get the vision of the lamb and the 144,000, the message of the three angels, or messengers, and then the wrath of God, which is judgment upon Leviathan. In chapter 15, we see the seven angels on the sea of glass with seven vials of wrath, and then the seven angels coming out of the temple with seven plagues. In chapter 6, we see there are seven vials of wrath poured upon the earth, the sea, the fountains of water, the sun, the beast, the river Euphrates, and into the air. In chapter 17, we read about the mystery of Babylon revealed. The beast makes war with the lamb. Chapter 18, who commanded to come out of her, my people, and the kings of the earth lament. In chapter 19, we read about the 24 elders and the four beasts. We see the picture of the marriage supper of the lamb and the rider of the white horse. In chapter 20, we see that Satan was bound 1,000 years. 21, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And in 22, the water of life. Behold, I come quickly. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, let me just push a timer here. I'm going to post this up. I'll put this in a PDF form and it'll be posted up on the page that we have on our website. And there's a couple of things that I'm going to post up there, which would be other studies if people want to get deeper into it. But I think you know, this table of contents will help us as we look into the book of Revelation and go on and start to see these pictures and come back and kind of review in our mind's eye, so to speak, the different pictures that we'll be developing as we go into this book. Okay, first thing we're going to look at, like I said, there's some things we have to look into before we get started. We're going to look at right now first at the principles of Bible study. First principles of Bible study. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, and that is the key. Too many people try to interpret the Bible by looking out into the world. Some people, I've seen people trying to interpret, particularly this book of Revelation, by looking into the newspapers and the events of the world and trying to make some sense of it. But that's not how it works. The Bible is its own interpreter, line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 3, verse 1. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and then 19 through 21. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers or partners of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Line upon line, Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of a fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it, seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. The entrance into the mystery of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things are blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that they was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For it is in this fashion an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I just want to make a note on this. This is giving us the picture of the entrance. This is how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is how we become born again. This is how we can know we become born again, because if these things dwell in you. If they don't dwell in you, then we need to continue to cry out for mercy. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. When we look into the book of Revelations, we're going to see a lot of numbers. We're going to talk about days and months and years and thousands of years and all these different time things. But they in most cases, in very few cases, is it actually a literal number. Very few cases. Most of them are really giving us a spiritual picture, and that's what we need to start to develop, to understand the spiritual picture that God is giving us. And remember, numbers also is the word of God. God has a lot of numbers in the Bible, and we're not to ignore them. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we need to walk into the Spirit, as God tells us here. We're going to look a little deeper into salvation also before we move into the book of Revelation. These are prerequisitional requirements, and these here are the basic fundamentals, the first principles of Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planted, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Again in Romans 7:14, for we know that the Lord is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, some things hard to be understood. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the perdition and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Our Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and through to Hebrews 6, verse 9. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised and discerned both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partners or partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that often comes upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them to whom by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The falling away. You know, the nature of the Great Tribulation we're going to discover, and it's going to become very, very clear as we go through this book, the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christs and false prophets. That's the nature of the Great Tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, and only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, you know, before I continue on, I'm going to open up. I don't think I opened it up yet. I'm just going to open up the Q&A. So if anybody does have a question, a comment, or a correction at the end of our study here, you know, you can get into the queue. And again, as I said, if nobody's in the queue at the end, we'll just continue on for another 15 minutes. Okay, the next thing we're going to look at is a seasoned gospel. And this is extremely important to pay very close attention to this, what God has to tell us about a seasoned gospel. All sacrifices must be seasoned with salt. Proclaim judgment with the good news. Salt is a picture of God's judgment. You know, anybody bringing a gospel to people and not telling them about what they're being saved from is a worthless gospel. And this is, you know, people need to understand that the penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. And that the gift of God is eternal life. So whenever we bring the word of salvation, it has to be salted with salt. They have to understand, because repentance, the fear of God, is the beginning of understanding and wisdom, the Bible tells us. And that's where it all begins. And of course, that fear disappears once we become born again. But until we know that we're born again, we should fear and shake and tremble and realize that we are heading for hell, eternal, whatever that is. But by the grace of God, might we be saved. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Mark 9, verses 41 through 50. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. And I want to make a note here, you know, your right hand represents your will and is really the resisting of the will of your hand that might be moving into sin. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, you know, where are we walking in life? Who are we walking with? Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, you know, where are our eyes? What are we focused on in life? Pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith ye shall season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. So we can begin to see that salt in the Bible is a picture of judgment, is a picture of the fact that you must bring the judgment of God along with the good news. You know, there are many churches out there that, you know, they're preaching Jesus loves you, and they never preach the salt of the gospel. That is not the gospel of the Lord. That's another gospel. And we need to recognize that. We need to realize that, because that is the biggest problem in the churches. Anyway, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, or its saltness, to be made, in other words, to be made foolishness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Genesis chapter 14, verse 2, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, and Sembah, king of Zabami, and the king of Bela, and which is Zor, or Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and, or Zoar, I think it's pronounced. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up from upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Judges chapter 9, verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Again, picture of judgment. Hebrews 12, 27 through 29. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things which are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So salt with bringing the gospel is extremely important. Any gospel that's being brought without the salt is not the gospel of Christ. It's another gospel. Numbers in the Bible. You know, it's very important to understand numbers. And again, God does use some numbers that are very specific and very literal. You know, we can see the genealogies, the Old Testament. We know there's a period of time at the end of the world that's called the beginning of sorrows that runs for 2,300 days. And that's a literal, God refers to that as day and night. It's a literal number. But most cases throughout, like, and we're going to see as we look into numbers a little bit here, because we're not going to be able to really truly understand Revelation unless we understand the spiritual meaning of numbers, because God uses these numbers to make a certain point. And we find a lot of consistency in this. You know, when we look into the Bible, we're going to read something in a little while that talks about the signature of the Holy Spirit. And the signature of the Holy Spirit is prophecy. And prophecy, it gives us the hidden pictures in the Bible. And it must be in perfect harmony. You know, when we read the Bible in line upon line, precept upon precept, and we start to see spiritual pictures, and if that spiritual picture starts to fail somewhere else in the Bible, then we have a problem. We have to fix it. We have to go back and reconsider our conclusions. It's got to be in perfect harmony, and I have found from studying the Bible for quite some time, I have not found it to be out of harmony. I've read a couple of books that is not part of the Bible. I've read the book of Maccabees, and Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2. I also read the book of Wisdom, and I don't know that I ever actually got through all of it, but it failed immediately, because I was looking at the Bible for quite some time when I was reading, before I read those books, and I knew the voice of God. And I saw the harmony of the Holy Spirit in prophecy. And I didn't see it in those books. It didn't harmonize. The numbers didn't relate at all in any way. The conclusions were in disharmony with everything I knew in the Bible. So that's how I know that we have the truth, that we have the 66 books of the Bible that we have. This is the Word of God. And if there another book shows up, and if it doesn't harmonize with these 66 books, you know, then it's not part of the Bible. So, anyway, let's look at the numbers of the Bible, in the Bible. The number one, okay, James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And by the way, water is the gospel, and blood, of course, is the sacrifice, and blood also is judgment. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There is one God. The number one always refers to God, one God. And there are three that bears witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of the men and the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. 1 John 2, 18-20. Little children, it is the last times. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, the last time ultimately is after the resurrection, right on through to the end of the world. But then we come to the end of the world with the Great Tribulation, and there are signs that are given to us. There's numerous signs, and we're going to look at those signs to know that we are indeed at the ends of the world and have an understanding of the hour of judgment that is coming upon us. Let me just reread this part. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they dined with us. They broke bread with us. They drank of the cup with us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. James 4:12. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Number two identifies and relates to the church, and it relates both to the corporate church, you know, the body, the corporate body, and also the spiritual body, the body of Christ. But the number two always relates to that. And so when we look in, whenever we see the number two, we need to be looking to see what the picture is that God is giving us concerning that number one, number two, whether it be the corporate body that is in view or is it the spiritual body that is in view. So we have to understand these numbers really to be able to get through the book of Revelation, because it's full with a lot of numbers, these numbers particular that we're looking at right now. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, 21-26. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. There again is number two, and he's given us the picture of two, one's corporate, one's spiritual. So one's going to identify with the corporate body, the other one's going to identify with the body of Christ. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that is free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generateth unto bondage, that's the law, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Luke 23:33-43. And when they will come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And those who have been reading their Bible, I'm sure you remember the story of God separating the sheep from the goats, one on the right, one on the left. Same picture here. You'll find this throughout the whole Bible, his right hand and his left hand. There was a time when John and James asked that they may be able to sit on his right hand and his left hand. And Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking. You don't understand these things. Because those who are on the left, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, and those that are on the right, come into the Father's house. So you'll see this picture throughout. Once you understand this, you'll see this picture throughout, and you need to test the Bible as you're reading by looking and thinking about these things and testing out that its consistency. And I've been studying the Bible for over 40 years, 45 years almost, and it's imperfect consistently, constantly. And that's how we know we have truth, because that's the signature of the Holy Spirit. Let's see where we're at here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them deride him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doest thou not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we see the picture of the two. One identifies with the corporate church, the other identifies with the spiritual. Sometimes the number two is just spiritual, and sometimes the number two is just corporate. Revelation 13:11, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. You know, that brings us to a picture into the garden, if you remember. First of all, the two horns. Horns is power. Two is identifying with the church. In this case, the church that has gone apostate. This is how Satan comes, and he's going to take a seat in the temple. And he's coming like a lamb. He's as if he's coming in the name of Jesus. But he speaks like a snake or a dragon. You see, he twists signatures. He changes the meaning of the words of the Bible. He changes the picture. Revelations chapter 12, 13 through 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half times from the face of the serpent. Now, when we get to these places in Revelation, we're going to look deep into these words and get the true spiritual meaning. But I'm going to throw some meanings out as we're moving through here. And again, take them with a grain of salt, if you will, unless you're seeing this. But at some point, we're going to give the proof text of the meanings of these things. You know, the two wings, the two identify with the church. The wings identify, remember the Lord talks about, being brought up on the wings of an eagle and how often would I gather the chicks under my wings and you would not, and so on. That idea of wings comes all the time. It also identifies with flight, you know, to fly up into the heavens. You know, into the heavens, the body of Christ is bringing forth the rain and the latter rain. It's bringing forth the gospel. But the great eagle, okay, the eagle is an unclean bird, okay, and the great eagle identifies with the corporate church. But the two wings of the eagle, again, we're seeing the picture of the corporate church and the spiritual church. And the corporate church is, you know, we're going to see as time goes on through these studies, we're going to see how they constantly have gone apostate over time. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 23 how the Lord leaves them desolate and says that he will not return until thou sayest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he left Israel desolate. And of course, they fell apart and even lost as being a nation as time went on, not many years later. Anyway, let me just finish reading. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And that brings us into the New Testament era, and God always prepares a place for his children, and that has been the church and nations. You know, it was England that was carrying the cross for quite some time, and America had picked up on the cross, and they lost the cross because they just were not being obedient to God, and we're falling into the same kind of a situation, but hopefully it looks like things are going to change soon. In any event, wilderness into a place where she is nourished with the gospel for a time, times, and a half time. That's three and a half. That identifies with the number. We're going to see about that when we get into the book of Revelation. So times, times, and a half time from the face of the serpent. And I believe, if I remember right, that represents the New Testament era. Revelation 11:10, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one with another, because these two prophets, now this is the body of Christ, the two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church. Again, we're going to see this as we go on. We're going to do word studies on this. But the two prophets, why are they tormenting them? Because they're bringing the true gospel, and it's irritating to them. It's tormenting them. Then that's not a gospel they want. They want a Jesus loves you gospel. They don't want to know about hell and damnation. They don't want to know these things. They want these things to mean what they want it to mean. They want to maintain their carnal mind. They don't have spiritual minds. Revelation 11:3-4. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Again, number two, witnesses identify with the body of Christ. The two witnesses is the body of Christ. It's not two individuals. I hear a lot of people teaching that. It will not stand in the Bible. And again, we're going to see this as we look into all of these words in Revelation. And they shall prosper 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now again, the two witnesses, the body of Christ, the two olive trees, again, I see men as trees. You know, remember when God cured the blind man, put the salve on his eyes, and he says, I see men as trees. Then he saw plainly. We go through the Bible, we see God identifies different trees with different people. You know, we know that the fig tree represents Israel, for instance. The palm tree has some meaning, and that identifies with the body of Christ. The candlesticks bring forth the place where the candle is set for the purpose of bringing forth the light of the gospel. When a candle waxes cold, okay, that means the flame has gone out, the light is not there anymore. It's a cold church. It no longer has the truth. And the two olive trees, particularly the olives, the olive tree identifies, they use olive trees really to get the oil, to bring the oil out of that to burn. They have to have a pure olive off the olive trees, and they use that for the lamps. So again, you know, we're going to find out with 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and the 5 wise, the lamps have gone out. We'll go to the, we're going to read that when we get to that. That's Matthew 25. And again, the Matthew 23, 24, 25 is an absolute necessity in order to lead us into the book of Revelation. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and then cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two, number two again, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church, the number two, the body of Christ. Nevertheless, let everyone every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. John 19:18. Where they crucified him, the two others with him on the either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Luke 18:9-14. And again, we have a picture of two, Jesus in the midst. And remember, the corporate church has always had, most people in the corporate church are unsaved. You know, a lot of people just go to church on Sunday or whatever the case may be, and they've been taught this and they're trained for this, and they're under the hearing, they're being sanctified, they're usually in families that have taught them that, and their families may go and so on and so forth, and they're being sanctified. So they're very close to the kingdom of heaven, and we would expect many of these people as time goes on to become born again and to become part of the body of Christ and not just part of the corporate church. But we're all part, during the church age, we're all part of the corporate church. You know, we're all, you know, participated, but the body of Christ is in that church. And when that body of Christ should not be there any longer, it's a dead church. It's a carcass. It's a dead body. It stinketh, the Bible tells us. And we're going to read about these things. Okay, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one to the Pharisee and the other to a Republican. Again, giving us a picture of the corporate church with the body of Christ inside. The one Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful upon me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 17:33-37. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. And by the way, it's not two men or two women. You know, you'll see that's in italicized. That's not in the original Greek. It's just two shall be in one bed, or two shall be grinding together. So two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Well, Lord. And he said unto them, Whosoever, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I believe we're going to address these verses later. Definitely going to address these positions here, because there appears to be two, you know, people speak of the rapture, and there are certain verses in the Bible that refer to the rapture. One is the rapture at the end of the world. There is that picture. I don't think there's any doubt upon that. And we're going to find out by the time we get to the end of our book of Revelation. But the other is the coming out of an apostate church. That's another picture that is also given in the Bible that's very clear, particularly in the book of Revelation. And as we start to realize this and see these pictures, these spiritual pictures, you know, we're going to start to see this everywhere in the Bible, you know. When we read the Bible, we need to be looking at them for the spiritual things, for the spiritual pictures, for the parables, which we're going to look a little bit at parables in a short while. But parables is the key to understanding the Bible from the spiritual level. There's what's called historical parables, and then, of course, there are just prophetic stories that are just parables. And we're going to look at both kinds as we go through this. Okay. I'm not sure whether I read this part. Let me just read this again. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, what body? In this case, it's a dead body. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles, the unclean birds, the fowls of the air that nest in the trees, we're going to look at all that stuff, there will the eagles be gathered together. So they'll be feeding off the flesh of the unsaved. And, of course, the corporate body is the picture of the flesh. They'll be feeding off of that. Luke 10:1-3. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 and sent them out two and two. So they went two by two. Again, another picture of the gospel going out. The number two in view, the body of Christ bringing the gospel out into the world. Two and two. Before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Okay, then number three. The number three identifies with the purpose of God to bring judgment and salvation. Three trials. There was the chief priests or the elders. They brought a trial. Then the scribes. Elders and the scribes. They brought a judgment that when Jesus before he was crucified, he's being judged. And then the people judged him, and then Pilate judged him. So a picture of three at the cross, okay? And three brings forth the purpose of God. And we see the picture of judgment here in the three. The first trial, Mark 14, and they led him, Jesus, away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the place of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many false witnesses against him But their witnesses agreed not together. It wasn't consistent. It wasn't in harmony. The truth is self-evident, and it must be in harmony. And there arose a certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him. I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and answered Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms in their hands. Second trial, Mark 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. The third trial, Mark 15. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I do unto him, whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The third hour in Mark 15, and they bring him into the place. And again, the third always identifies with the purpose of God. You'll always see, and the purpose of God is to come into this world to die for sinners like us. That's what he purposed himself to do in this world. So the third hour, and they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Three crosses. Let's take a look at the time. Okay, we're running a few minutes over. I'm going to finish this page, and we'll close off for today, and we'll pick back up next Thursday. Three crosses. Again, number three is in view here. Lots of threes around the cross. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Peter denied Christ three times, Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the minds of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by him, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again, to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto." But he began to curse and to answer, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called in mind the words that Jesus had said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice," three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Three woes of Revelations. And I beheld and heard the messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers and the three angels which are yet to sound." Three that bear witness in heaven, 1 John chapter 5, 7 through 8. I'm just going to move through this. John chapter 2, we read, "In 3 days I will rise it up, and thou rear it up in 3 days. Luke 13, we read about the woman who took in and hid three measures of meal. In 1 Corinthians, we read about, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Again, this all brings us to the picture of the purpose of God. Number four is universality. What I'm going to do, I think, is I'm going to end it here because we're only halfway through this page. Let me shut this off for a second. And next week we'll finish up and pick up on that. We're going to look at the order, the command to us to watch. We're in a time that we have to put up a watch. God speaks about four watches, and we're going to get into each one of those details of all those watches. We want to take a good, strong look at salvation, God's salvation plan, before, again, we get into the book of Revelation. And we also want to understand what the Bible says about parables and how Jesus spake with a parable. And without a parable spake he not. That's important to understand. Everything that took place in the life of Jesus was a parable, even historical parables. For instance, when he went up onto the mountain and he sent the disciples in a ship to go onto the other side of the sea, and he went up onto the mountain to pray. He went up to the high place to meet, be with God. That's the picture of going to the top of the mountain. He comes down off the mountain. He walks on the sea. The sea is a picture of the world, and he's able to walk on it. We need a ship in order to get from one side to the other, but God can walk on it. So he walks on the sea. They see him walking on the sea, and they fear, and they say, "It is I." He says, "It is I." And then Peter says, "Bid me to walk out." So Peter gets out of the boat, walks out to Jesus, and all of a sudden he got frightened, and he started to sink, and he reached forth his hand and said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached forth his hand and took him, and immediately they were in the ship, and then immediately on to the other side. And in other words, getting to the other side was a picture of getting into heaven. And traveling the sea is a picture of living in this world. And to sink into the water is a picture of sinking into hell. And the ship, of course, is a picture of the church. And we're going to see a lot of pictures or ideas with this idea with the sea and the earth and the water and the rain. We're going to look at the latter rain, the former rain and the latter rain. God tells us that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, that we bring forth the gospel when we preach. It's the rain that comes down among upon the people, which is the gospel. It's the gospel message. Water is the gospel message. And we have the rain, the early rain, and then we have the latter rain. We're in the time period of the latter rain. And we're going to look into that, and it's going to become quite clear. We also have a biblical calendar of time we're going to look at. And when we look at that, I'll post that up on the page where we're posting also all of these recordings. And we're going to post them in video and in audio. But this biblical calendar of time, we're not looking for the day and hour that the Lord comes, but he commands us to know the season. And that's what we're going to look for, is the season. And we're going to see clearly that we are in the days, the season, the fourth watch, the time when the Lord, the end of the world, the time when the Lord is going to come. And so it's a period of time, and we need to be aware of that time. Remember, he says that those who are not aware of it, he's going to come in an hour as a thief in the night, and in an hour you're not aware of. We need to be aware of. Bibles constantly talk, set a watch, set a watch, set a watch, put a watchtower up. What are we watching for? In the Old Testament, we're watching for the coming of the Christ. The New Testament also is also looking for the coming of the Christ, for the end of the world. So again, all these pictures that we're going to look at, and then we're going to get into Matthew 23 through 25, and then we're going to get into the book of Revelation. But again, it's extremely important that we understand these basic fundamental points and ideas and understand salvation also before we really get deep into the book of Revelation. And, Revelation is not what people think it is. You're going to be quite surprised. When I started to come to an understanding of the many things in Revelation, I was very surprised. And I realized, my thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not my ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and above our thoughts. So we can't use our own thoughts and our own thinking. We have to use the mind of Christ, the mind of God, to understand his word. And we have the mind of Christ. We find it between the books of Genesis and Revelation. That's the mind of God. And he commands us, have you the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. And we must have that. And that's how we need to look at things. We need to look at things through the mind of Christ and not through our own minds. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Okay, with that we're going to end. Appreciate everybody coming, and again, Lord willing, we will be back on next Thursday. And I see nobody had gotten into the queue, so we had no questions. But again, if anybody has anything as we get to the end of some of these studies, you can get into the queue. If you have a correction, if you see an error, we're open for that too. Okay. Good night, everybody. Godspeed. See you next Thursday. Hopefully we'll see a lot of you on Monday.